This morning we're going to be starting a new sermon series for the first 3 weeks of the fall called A Church Alive, A Church Alive. And I want to be a part of a church that's alive, don't you, friends? Right? Like, we want to be a church where God's at work. We want to be a church where people are growing, where faith is thriving, where we are making an impact for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of his kingdom. That's what it means to be a church alive. And we're going to be looking together over the next 3 weeks at how we can do that and what are the priorities that we need to embrace as God's people here at Lakes Free Church if we're going to continue being a church alive. You know, it's very interesting. I was thinking this week how churches are a lot like plants. I've got an assortment of plants here on the stage with me this morning. And, you know, there's essentially three kinds of churches in our world. And in the same way, we've got three plants that represent these kinds of churches. You have churches today that are dead. They're dead churches. I mean, like, look at this thing. I mean, at one time, this was alive. But I mean, this is clearly dead. I mean, I could flick a leaf and they're gonna start falling off. And what went wrong here with this plant? Well, the same thing that can go wrong with many churches. If they're not planted in the right soil, if they don't have the right foundation, if they allow sickness or disease to creep in the case of churches, that could be doctrinal error, that could be disunity amongst the members, right? And churches can quickly die if they're not grounded correctly, if they're not nourished properly, if they're not bearing fruit and reproducing, right? Churches, like plants, can die. And that's a very sad reality. I'm sure many of us have seen examples of that, of churches that have just slowly faded away for various reasons. And now today they're dead. You have other churches like this flower arrangement here that I would call fake churches, right? I mean, you look at this flower arrangement and from a distance, I mean, it looks pretty good, right? I mean, these beautiful tulips, but friends, they're fake. And when you look closely at this, what you come to discover is there's no foundation. There's no true foundation, at least. There's nothing nourishing these. They look good from a distance, but in reality, there's no aroma. There's no fruit. There's nothing about them that gives true life. And you know, there's a lot of churches in our world that are like this flower arrangement, aren't there? There are churches that from a distance, they look good and they sound good and they put on a great performance and a great show, but you examine them and you really get to the heart of what they're all about and you quickly discover there's no real foundation there. They're not grounded in God's word. There's no fruit. There's no discipleship happening. There's no reproducing happening, right? They're fake. And sadly, churches can go that direction. There are other churches, however, that are like this plant. Churches that are alive. Churches that are flowering. Churches that have buds developing and they're growing. And you look at this plant and you realize, wow, this has a true foundation. There's soil there and it's rich soil. And it's been properly nourished. It's being watered. It's receiving the sunlight. The fruit of the flowers are growing. Right? And this is representative of a church that's alive. Churches that are alive are churches that are grounded in a true foundation, the foundation of God's word. Churches that are alive are growing in discipleship. The people hunger for God's word. They're longing to follow Jesus. They want to be obedient to the Lord. They're out there bearing fruit and reproducing themselves. These are churches that are Great Commission kind of churches. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says, go into all the world, make disciples. What are disciples? They're followers of Jesus. And what is Jesus tell us to do as we make these disciples? Teach them to obey all that I have commanded, right? Get them grounded in the firm foundation of my word so that they have the soil, the foundation to help them grow and bear fruit. Churches are a lot like plants. You have dead churches. You have fake churches. You have alive and thriving churches. And friends, a church alive is the kind of church that all of us should long to be a part of. Now, when I think about Lakes Free Church, by God's grace and to his glory, here at Lakes Free this fall, we are going to be entering our 39th year of active, healthy, vibrant ministry. God has done incredible things here at our church over the years. I've been blessed to be a part of this church for about a quarter of its lifespan, all right? But over those 39 years, God has done some incredible things, some miraculous things. Some of you are fairly new to our church. We don't have time this morning to tell those stories, but I'd encourage you, go to our Lakes Free 101 class that's coming up, right? Take our new membership class. You get to hear the miraculous things that God has done, or just simply be a part of this place for a while, and you'll get to experience it and see it. You'll see that by God's grace, there's fruit that's growing. There's buds that are blossoming. There's a rich foundation here. This is all an act of God. This is his church. It's by his grace. And what's awesome to think about is 39 years ago, there was a group of founding members here at Lakes Free Church. A handful of people, about a dozen or so, who had a vision for a church alive here in this community. And our church's vision statement says this: we believe that God has placed us in the Chisago Lakes area to be a loving, biblical, and relevant witness to the grace and truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Friends, I read that vision statement today, and I think back on the 39-year history of our church, and by God's grace, I would say mission accomplished. Praise the Lord. Like, what is Lakes Free Church all about? This is who we are, right? A loving, biblical, relevant witness to the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. This didn't happen by chance. This didn't happen by simply the hard work of the founding members and all who have come after them. This happened through those people, by God's grace and through his Spirit's empowerment. This whole church, friends, is a gift from God. And we can't take that for granted. We need to praise the Lord for that. We need to give thanks for that. 39 years of God's blessing and fruitful ministry. But here's our challenge. Here's our challenge, Lakes Free Church. How do we assure that this church continues to thrive for another 39 years? How do we make sure that we continue to be a church alive? That's our challenge, right? Like, we don't want to fall into decay. We don't want to be one of those churches that slowly dies away. How can we continue to be a church alive? Well, I would argue, friends, that there are three priorities that we need to embrace. And we're going to be looking at these three priorities together today and over the coming weeks. These three priorities are: we need to be a church, number one, that's grounded in truth. We need to be a church that's growing in grace. And we need to be a church that's going in faith. Now, if you've been here for a few years, those phrases aren't going to be new to you. You've heard those phrases over the years. They're in our literature. They're on our website. We speak about them in our messages, right? But this is who we are. And if we're going to continue to be a church alive, this is what we need to continue to be: grounded in truth, growing in grace, going in faith. And we're going to look over the next few weeks at what this means. What does that mean for us personally? What does it mean for us collectively? What will it mean if we live these priorities out as we go into the future together as a church? Well, today we're going to focus on priority number one. Priority number one: to be a church alive, we must continue to be a church that is grounded in truth. And to be grounded in truth is to be a church that is firmly planted and the truth of God's revelation to us. We're going to talk about that in a moment. We live in a world today, friends, that has some very confused notions of truth. Isn't that right? Earlier this year, in fact, this summer, I came across a video of a woman by the name of Catherine Marr. Catherine Marr is the former CEO of Wikipedia. She is the current president and CEO of National Public Radio, and she was giving a TED Talk. TED Talks are these conferences that are held all around the world where business and technology and entertainment and politicians and all these kind of movers and shakers come together to talk about contemporary relevant themes in culture. Well, Catherine Marr, the president and CEO of NPR, she gave a TED Talk on the nature of truth. And I want you to listen to what she has to say about truth today. Take a look at the
video. But what about the hard things, the places where we are prone to disagreement, say politics and religion? Well, as it turns out, not only does Wikipedia's model work there, it actually works really well. Because in our normal lives, these contentious conversations tend to erupt over disagreement about what the truth actually is. But the people who write these articles, they're not focused on the truth. They're focused on something else, which is the best of what we can know right now. And after 7 years of working with these brilliant folks, I've come to believe that they are onto something, that perhaps for our most tricky disagreements, seeking the truth and seeking to convince others of the truth might not be the right place to start. In fact, our reverence for the truth might be a distraction that's getting in the way of finding common ground and getting things done. Now, that is not to say that the truth doesn't exist, nor is it to say that the truth isn't important. Clearly, the search for the truth has led us to do great things, to learn great things. But I think if I were to really ask you to think about this, one of the things that we could all acknowledge is that part of the reason we have such glorious chronicles to the human experience and all forms of culture is because we acknowledge there are many different truths. And so in the spirit of that, I'm certain that the truth exists for you and probably for the person sitting next to you. But this may not be the same truth. This is because the truth of the matter is very often, for many people, what happens when we merge facts about the world with our beliefs about the world. So we all have different truths. They're based on things like where we come from, how we were raised, and how other people perceive us.
All right. Now, this woman is the head of one of the most influential media outlets in our country today. And understand what she just said here in this video. She says seeking truth isn't the right place for us to start. She says our reverence for the truth might actually be a distraction from finding common ground. Now, she does acknowledge that truth is important and that the search for truth has led to many great achievements, but she says we need to acknowledge that there are many different truths. She says we all have different truths, and truth is subjective based on our personal background and experiences. Now, friends, this is what I would argue the prevailing view of truth in our culture today. This isn't just the view of truth that's being spoken of in the ivory towers of academia. I had a conversation with a young man recently here in my office. He was a young man who's seeking spiritual truth, and I was sharing our faith with him. And as we were talking, he said, "Well, Jason, that's just your truth. We all have different truths." Okay? It's the same thing that Ms. Marr was arguing in her TED Talk. This, friends, is a philosophy that is known as relativism. Relativism is the belief that truth is subjective and therefore relative. Truth is subjective in the sense that we each have our own version of the truth, and therefore truth is relative because you have your truth and I have my truth, and we have to just simply appreciate and accept everyone's different perspectives on the truth. What's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. This is our dominant view of truth today in our culture. Now, you have to ask yourself some questions. What's wrong with this particular view of truth? Well, I would argue we can say three things about what is wrong with relativism. Number one, relativism is a self-contradicting philosophy. Okay, take the statement, for example, we all have different truths. Now, when Ms. Marr makes that claim, we all have different truths, what is she doing? She is making a truth claim herself. She is making a statement about reality, about the way things really are. She's saying we all have different truths, but that truth is the absolute truth, right? It's a self-contradicting philosophy. You can't say that truth is relative, because in even making that claim, you are declaring an absolute truth about the way things really are. So number one, it's just a self-defeating, contradictory philosophy. But secondly, what's wrong with relativism? Think about this, friends. This position absolutely removes any basis for making moral value judgments. Right? Was what Hitler and the Nazis did in the Holocaust, killing 6 million Jews, was that morally wrong and evil? Really? Yes? Are you sure? They were just doing what's true for them. Right? You look, for example, what's going on in Europe today with the spread of Islamism all over Europe, fundamentalist Islam and the spread of Sharia law all over Islam, right? All over Europe today. Right? And the Europeans are impotent to say, no, the subjugation of women and child brides and the oppression of non-Muslim people and opposition to Western values like freedom of speech and freedom of religion, these things are wrong. But the Europeans can't say that, and so they've allowed Islam to grow and spread, and in about a decade is going to become the dominant religion in Europe. Because they're morally impotent from saying, no, there are truths and there are certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong. This is, for example, where this whole transgender stuff comes from in our culture today, right? Our state government, for example, this past year passed a law that minors can be allowed to sexually mutilate themselves even if their parents are in disagreement with them. Our state government will protect minors, allowing them to sexually mutilate themselves, thinking that they were born in the wrong body. But who are you to judge, right? Because they're simply following their personal truth, what's true for them. And so we need to protect their personal view of truth, no matter the consequences. Right? This is the problem with this philosophy of relativism. But thirdly, I would argue it just simply doesn't work in the real world. Friends, if you try to live out the philosophy of relativism consistently, you're going to recognize very quickly that not only does your life fall apart, but all of society crumbles with it. Right? Because society is built on a whole host of scientific principles, mathematical laws, right, that make society run and function. Right? If you want a simple illustration of this, when you go down to the intersection after church today and you see that red octagonal sign with white letters in the middle of it that say stop, right? Just say, oh, that's just somebody else's truth, right? That truth is relative. I have my own understanding of truth and what that sign means, right? And drive through that intersection, and when you get T-boned, don't come back crying to Pastor Jason, because I warned you, right, that this philosophy is nonsense. It just doesn't work in the real world. But sadly, many people today in our culture have bought into this philosophy. And in doing so, what they do is they end up devaluing truth, turning it into nothing but a matter of personal preference. It's like going up to the ice cream store in Main Street and saying, you know what, I like Rocky Road, you like strawberry, you like chocolate peanut butter, right? No big deal. We're all just picking and choosing our own personal preferences. And that's how many people in our world today view truth. Truth is just a matter of subjective, personal preference. But friends, understand this. Unlike our culture's confused views of truth, true truth, or capital T truth, is not subjective and relative. Truth with a capital T is objective and absolute. It's something that exists independently of what we personally think or believe. And it's universal in scope. It applies to all people, in all places, at all times. And what, friends, is truth? When we talk about the concept of truth, understand, what is truth? Truth is nothing less than that which corresponds to reality. That's a simple definition of truth. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. In other words, the way things really are. Okay? It doesn't matter what you think and believe. What matters is what is true? What is the way things really are? What corresponds to reality? This is truth. Truth is that which corresponds to reality, which is why, by the way, as Ms. Marr noted earlier in our video, our search for truth has led to many great achievements, right? She acknowledges that. Why has our search for truth led to many great achievements? This wasn't by accident. It was because the vast majority of the founders of modern day science were men and women who were Christians. Christians who recognized the universe didn't just spring into existence randomly by chance, but instead the universe is the handiwork of a master designer, an intelligent creator, a God who made the universe. And because of that, we can discern truth in the universe by studying our Creator's handiwork. Okay, truth is not subjective and relative. Truth exists, and truth can be known because truth is that which corresponds to reality, and reality is grounded in the nature, character, and will of our Creator God. Now, Mom, if you're watching, take that. My philosophy degree wasn't worthless. All right. All right, friends, understand, truth is that which corresponds to reality. Now, God's truth is not only discerned through his creation, but we can also know truth through God's direct and special revelation to us. See, friends, God has spoken. God has spoken. And as the great philosopher and apologist Francis Schaeffer once said, he is there and he is not silent. God has spoken to us. How has God spoken? Well, he's spoken in two ways we're going to look at here this morning. Number one, he's spoken to us through his word, the Bible. If you have your Bibles, you can take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. Here the Apostle Paul tells his young protege, Timothy, "Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God." Now, some of your translations might say all scripture is inspired by God. It means the same thing, to be breathed out or inspired by God. All scripture comes under the inspiration of God. As Peter says in 2 Peter 1:21, there was never a prophecy that came about by man's own interpretation. Rather, Peter says that men spoke from God as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. So understand this, friends, when you open your Bible and you read the books of the Bible that were written by human authors, they were written by human authors who were inspired or carried along by God, by the Holy Spirit, to reveal to us what God, our Creator, wanted us to know. And so all scripture is inspired by God and profitable, Paul says, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Friends, the Bible is the inspired word of God. Now, if you come back at the end of February, we're going to have our annual apologetics conference. We've got one of the world's leading apologists, Sean McDowell, coming this year. And he's going to give us all kinds of reasons why we can be confident that the Bible truly is the inspired word of God. We can talk about the prophecies of Scripture. We can talk about the historical, geographical, archaeological corroboration to the Scripture. Today, let me just share one example, the unity of Scripture, right? Think about what we have here. 66 different books written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years in three different languages on three different continents. Now, within this incredible collection of books, right, we have a consistent storyline and theme of God's love and redemptive plan for humanity. We find no errors anywhere in these books, and we find no contradictions anywhere between them. Now, friends, I would argue that that unity is the thumbprint of God on his divinely inspired word. Right? Think about that. What other collection of 66 books written by 40 authors over 1,500 years could you say the same thing about? You couldn't, right? But in the Bible, we have God's consistent storyline, no errors, no contradictions. And again, this is the handiwork of divine authorship. And so we look at the unity of Scripture and we say, wow, this is truly the mark of God. This is God's word. And so God has revealed his truth to us in Scripture. But sadly today, most people in our world are either ignorant of that truth, or they are choosing today in rebellion against God not to follow God's truth. But in either of those cases, a life that is not grounded in the truth of God's word is a life that is destined to crash all the time, whether in this world or for eternity. Some of you may have seen on the news this past month, August 9th, there was a tragic plane crash down in Brazil. A passenger jet that literally came spiraling down out of the sky and crashed into a residential neighborhood outside of Sao Paulo, Brazil. 61 people, all 61 people on board were killed. The video of it is absolutely horrifying as you see this massive passenger jet just out of control, spinning down, 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 and then a plume of smoke. Aviation experts say that the likely cause of this crash is something known as a graveyard spiral. A graveyard spiral is when a plane goes into a stall and it begins to spin, and the pilot, because your equilibrium is all screwed up when this is taking place, the pilot, if he's not looking at his instrument panel, the pilot, trusting his own judgment, will think the plane is spinning one way, and so he'll turn the yoke of the plane trying to correct the spin, but because his equilibrium is all messed up because of the rate of the speed of the spin, he's actually turning into a more deeper spin, a more harsh spin, causing the plane to spiral out of control even faster, leading to the inevitable crash, a graveyard spiral. Pilots will tell you that the only way to survive a graveyard spiral is to keep your eyes on the plane's navigation instruments, to keep your eyes on the instruments in front of you. You have to trust the instruments no matter what your mind is telling you, no matter what your emotions are feeling, no matter what you're thinking and seeing outside the plane. You have to trust those instruments. And if you trust the instruments, you can pull yourself out of that spiral. But it's the only way. I was thinking about this story this week because there are a lot of people in our world today whose lives are caught in a graveyard spiral. Many of them don't even realize it. Some of them have stalled out, having no real meaning or purpose in their lives. Others are flying by sight, trusting their own feelings, their own judgment, thinking they've got everything under control, but their life is spiraling, and they're headed for a crash. What a tragedy, friends. The good news for us today, however, is that God has given us an instrument that can safely deliver us out of a life caught in a graveyard spiral. And that instrument is God's word, the Bible. Look again at 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Paul says, all scripture is inspired by God. And as such, it is profitable for teaching. We can use the Bible, friends, to come to know God, who he is, his nature, his character, his will for our lives. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for reproof, Paul says. What is reproof? Reproof is confronting sin. Friends, our sin, our rebellion against God never leads to anything good. And so sometimes we need God's word to bring reproof to our lives as a wake-up call that we've strayed off course. Paul goes on, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for correction. Now understand this, scripture doesn't just confront our sins, it actually points us to the solution for our sins. Isn't that great of the Lord, right? He not only confronts our sin, but he tells us how we can get out of it through repentance, by walking in his ways. And then scripture, Paul says, is profitable for training in righteousness. This is the practical application, right? This is how to apply God's truth to our lives so that we can avoid the crash, so that we can avoid spiraling out of control. Friends, to successfully navigate this life, we need to stay focused on the truth as God has revealed it in his word. This is our navigation equipment for life. We need to have lives grounded in God's truth. But God has spoken secondly, not only through his word, but he's spoken to us through his son, Jesus Christ. This is God's special revelation when God himself came into this world 2,000 years ago in the incarnation. God took on flesh to make himself known to us. Now, friends, if I were to ask you this morning, a room full of Christians here, right? If I were to ask you this morning, why did Jesus come into the world? How would you answer that question? Why did Jesus come? You guys are like, this is a trick question. I know Pastor Jason's trying. Friends, do you know that Jesus himself told us very clearly why he came into the world? You know, there's this very interesting exchange at the end of the Gospel of John when Jesus is on trial with Pontius Pilate. Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate. He's on trial. It's John chapter 18. And Pilate enters his headquarters, and he calls to Jesus. He says to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say this about you, to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king." And then look what Jesus says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the what? To the truth." Why did Jesus come? Jesus tells us himself, "I came to bear witness to the truth." That's why Jesus came. Jesus says, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now, how could Jesus make such a claim? Jesus could make such a claim because, as Paul tells us in Colossians 2:3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Friends, Jesus is our creator. He is God. He took on flesh to reveal himself to us so that we could know the truth. Friends, if you want to know the truth, you got to get close to Jesus. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He is the God who created everything. He's the God who is truth. As he himself says in John 14:6, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life." In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is why Jesus told the parable he did at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You remember last spring we looked at this parable. The parable of the man who built his house on the sand versus the man who built his house on the rock. It's found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 27. Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall." Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Why? Because it was foolishly built on the sand. No foundation. Friends, like we talked about, not only is it important that we build our lives on a firm foundation, but it's important and essential that we are grounded in the truth as a church. God's word and his son, Jesus Christ, are our foundation. If we get the foundation wrong, we're never going to grow. We're never going to thrive. We cannot be a church alive. You know, let me just illustrate this for you. Look at this picture. Let me ask you a question. Which of these two houses do you think is going to stand the test of time? Right? I'm putting my money on the house that's built on top of the mountain, right? The house that's built on the rock, right? This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. The foolish man builds his house on the sand, a shifting foundation that's ever-changing. That's what our culture proposes today. Truth is subjective. Truth is relative. It's always changing. You got your truth. I've got my truth, right? Jesus says, no, there is capital T truth. There is objective, timeless, universal, absolute truth. It's found in my word, and it's found in my self-revelation to you. And friends, if we're going to be a church that's grounded in truth, we need to be a church that stays in the word and stays close to Jesus. That's the only way that we can be a church alive. It begins with the foundation. And so I praise the Lord when I think about this church over the last 39 years. This church has been a church that every Sunday comes together and we root our lives together in the absolute truths of God's word. And we collectively together seek to follow Jesus, our master, because in him is truth. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Friends, if we're going to continue to be a church alive, we individually and we collectively need to be a church grounded in the truth. And if we do that, I promise you, we're going to continue to thrive for another 39 years by the grace of God. Let's pray together, and then we're going to close with one last song. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to come together and study this important topic, the nature of truth. And Lord, we thank you that you have revealed truth to us. You've given us truth in your word, and you've given us truth in your son, Jesus Christ. And as we ground our lives in your truth, Lord, we understand and come to know what it is to thrive, to be alive, not only individually, but as a church. And Lord, we want to be a church alive. We want to be people who are alive in you. We want to be a church collectively that's growing together in you, that's making an impact, that's bearing fruit, that has an aroma that can be sensed by the culture around us, a church that is thriving and making an impact for all of eternity. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you've done here over the years, and we prayerfully look forward to all that you're going to do in the years to come. But Jesus, we know it's only going to be through your grace. And as we stay close to you. So help us in that, Holy Spirit. Help us to have a hunger for your word and a passion to follow obediently after Jesus. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.